Let's together open God's holy word to Matthew 5, reading verses 1 through 16 of Matthew 5. The beginning of what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, where the King, the Messiah Jesus, lays out the character of his followers, his kingdom citizens, and their calling. Begins with the character and the blessings that he pronounces upon his kingdom followers, those who trust in Jesus and who are his disciples. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 16. Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." I would just like to reread with you our text, the last beatitude, verses 10 through 12 of Matthew 5. The last beatitude: "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, in our congregation in Strathroy, we've been working through our statement of faith, the Belgic Confession of Faith. We've come to Article 29, which lists, first of all, the marks of the true church, and then hidden in there, what's often forgotten, the distinguishing marks of the true Christian. What does a true Christian really look like? And to look more closely at the distinguishing marks of the true Christian, the true follower of Christ, we've been studying the Beatitudes, which really gives us the eight characteristics, the eight chief distinguishing marks of a true Christian. What does a true Christian look like? When you come to Jesus and believe in him, what does he do to you? What does he do in you? By his Spirit. Well, he makes you a person. You used to be proud in spirit, now you're poor in spirit. You used to laugh at sin, now you mourn over sin. You used to push your weight around to get your way, now you're meek and you seek to serve others and honor them and put yourself behind. And so on, all these distinguishing marks. And now we come to the last mark of the true believer, the eighth one. The true believer is persecuted for righteousness' sake. And when I read about persecution, I don't know about you, but when I read about persecution, just think about persecution, it sends chills down my spine. I get afraid. I don't like pain, do you? I don't like suffering. I like the life of a comfortable conservative. And I worry about how I will handle it, because the day is coming. It's here. The pressure's increasing. Will I stay true to Christ? Will I remain faithful to His will? But when I read about what Jesus said about persecution, oh, blessed are those who are persecuted. Wow. Rejoice and be glad. I say, wait a minute. That's a completely different view of persecution than I have. Instead of being afraid of it, I can rejoice and be glad at it. And that's what Jesus is laying before His disciples. You're not citizens of this world. You're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. In Christ, you have everything. So no matter what people would threaten you and do to you, you have nothing to lose and everything to win, everything to gain. And so as our brothers and sisters around the world face heavy persecution, and as opposition to the Christian faith increases in our own country, it's important for us to understand persecution without fear and in faith, by resting squarely and looking clearly at Jesus Christ. And so we want to see this morning the blessings of persecution. Seeing, first of all, that persecution, brothers and sisters, is for a worthy cause. It's for a worthy cause. Look at the text with me. Blessed, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's the worthy cause of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to clarify. By the way, verse 11, blessed are you. Some think that's a new beatitude. Here's another, blessed are you. It's a ninth beatitude, but it's not. It fits under the eighth one because all the other ones are in the third person. Blessed are those, the ones who are meek. Same with this one. It's in the third person. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Verse 11 and 12 go to the second person. They just explain and apply the last, the eighth beatitude. Anyway, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Go on, verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. On my account, says Jesus, for Jesus' sake. The worthy cause of persecution is that it's for righteousness' sake. And what's that? It's for Jesus' sake. The two agree with each other. For righteousness' sake, on my account, verse 11. And that's what we have to remember, brothers and sisters. That persecution comes upon us when we live for a cause that's bigger than ourselves. Righteousness. What's true righteousness? It's Jesus. Jesus came to this world for sinners to bring us into righteousness. Double righteousness, a righteousness of a new record. When you believe in Him, you're justified. Your sins are washed away. And Christ's righteousness is imputed to you so that you're righteous in God's eyes, but you receive another gift, not just a new record, a new character. Christ gives you His Spirit and makes you a new person. That's poor in spirit. And that mourns, and who's meek and hungers and thirsts for righteousness and all the other ones of the Beatitudes. In fact, as you read through the Beatitudes, you get a clear sense in verse 10 that the last Beatitude, the eighth one, is really a gathering up of all the first seven. And this is the result. Because notice that last Beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And if you go back to the first Beatitude in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You have the same blessing pronounced in the first one and in the eighth one. It's like Jesus is coming complete full circle. And he's saying, you know what, if you're my disciple and you live for me, for my righteousness, you're going to be persecuted. It's one of the marks of a true Christian. All who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And really, it makes sense. When you read through the other Beatitudes, you become a person who's poor in spirit, understanding that you're a bankrupt sinner and you have nothing to contribute to your salvation, but only everything to receive from the Savior God through Christ and by the Spirit. That's not impressive in this world. That's viewed as being weak and pathetic. Or the second one, mourning over sin, rather than laughing at it, trivializing sin, which is what our culture does all the time. You take it seriously. That's going to make other people feel pretty bad quickly, won't it? Or the meek. You're no longer trying to get ahead by climbing on other people's backs. But you're seeing that others are more important than yourself and you outdo one another by showing honor. Well, then you're just a doormat, aren't you? And that's not respected in our culture, is it? That's weakness. Meekness is weakness in our culture. It's strength in Christ's kingdom. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're in pursuit of a new goal. They have a new dream. And it's not wealth and possessions or the three R's. Recreation. And riches, and human relationships, and that's everything. Now it's righteousness in Christ. It becomes everything to me. That's certainly not respected in our culture. Or blessed are the merciful. Instead of thinking how we can get rid of the weak and the needy, a merciful person is one who has eyes that look for the needy. Minds that think of ways to help the needy, hearts that have pity for the needy, and hands that go out to them with practical help. Blessed are the merciful. And then the next beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart. That means your life is singly set on God. You have an undivided heart. You're moving in one direction. It doesn't mean you're perfect and sinless, but you're not Mr. Facing both ways. That on Sundays you're living for the Lord, or apparently, and the rest of the week you're living for money, or for pleasure. No, your life is headed in one direction, the pure in heart, and the peacemakers, those who make it their aim to see in their own lives and those around us that they're in a right relationship with God and a right relationship with others. That can get you into trouble quickly if you're seeking peace to be established on earth. And when you put all these together, you say, well, this is the sort of thing this world should like. These are beautiful graces, but the world despises it. And when you are in Christ and belong to his kingdom, and these seven qualities describe you, guess what? The eighth one will describe you too. You will be persecuted And that doesn't mean necessarily that a chainsaw will be taken to your head. It just means that the world will pressure you, scorn you, try to take you down and silence your voice and compromise your character. It will not like what you stand for. It will threaten your tax-exempt status. It will threaten your job, your license to practice law, your license to practice medicine, your license to practice psychology, psychiatry. But in Christ, we have a cause that's far bigger than any job and any cause found on this earth, as worthy as these causes might be. Righteousness. Righteousness in Jesus Christ. It's the mark of a true Christian. You'll be scorned. We'll be despised. And if we're not, it's only because the other seven characteristics aren't living in us. But when they are, verse 13 comes next. You are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. These eight characteristics are so powerful. The work that the Spirit of Jesus Christ does in every sinner who comes to Him is so powerful, so influential. You are like salt and light, two of the most powerful and influential elements in this world. But that doesn't mean you're going to be liked, because you're light and salt. It's more likely that many will despise you. Remember what Jesus said in John 15. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And so when we live this life of the pursuit of righteousness in Jesus Christ, living out these characteristics found in the blessed Beatitudes, what we're really doing is taking on the character of Jesus Christ in our lives. We're being conformed to His image. We're looking like Him more and more. Is that happening in my life? Is it happening in yours? And when you look like Christ, you'll be hated like Christ was. That's what He said. The Master was hated, so will His servants be hated. And so, rather than being afraid of persecution, if we focus not on the pain and on the things of this world, but on Christ and what we have in Christ, that worthy cause of Him and His righteousness, then a whole new attitude and understanding will begin to take shape in our lives, in my life, so that I will not be surprised or frightened by it. As Peter says in 1 Peter 4, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Don't put up a wall against it. Don't run away from it. Don't think that shouldn't be happening to me. It should. We should not be surprised by it. In fact, we should prepare for it, says Paul in Ephesians 6. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Get ready for the day of trouble, the day of persecution, the day of evil, the day of being assaulted. And so that's the view of persecution that we will come to more and more as Christ is our focus. Now, that doesn't mean we should invite persecution upon our lives by being obnoxious or contentious or unnecessarily offensive. That's what Peter says, right? There's no value or blessing in being beaten and harassed because you're being a turkey? 1 Peter 2, verse 20. What credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? If you get beaten as a Christian because been unnecessarily offensive, right? Or you've been sinning, what credit is it? Yet, he says, if when you do good, you suffer for it, that's a gracious thing in the sight of God. Well, brothers and sisters, when we're persecuted, lift up your head and remember it's a worthy cause. And that's what makes it a glorious thing. It's the cause of Christ and His righteousness. And we must remember whenever there's an Abel, there's a Cain. And whenever there's an Isaac, there's an Ishmael. And whenever there's a Jesus, there's a Judas. There's harassment and a desire to neutralize you. And then you may be thankful. Christ has made me salt and light. That's why this is happening. Blessed be His name. And that leads us to consider, secondly, persecutions for a worthy cause. And therefore, it is to be viewed as a joyful privilege. Notice what He says, what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 11, or verse 12. Again, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice! Did He say that? He did. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Just a little note, rejoice and be glad means be cheerful and jump for joy. And I want to say that's over the top. That's just a little too much, dear Lord. And yet Jesus is saying that's the right reaction. When you are rightly focused in your faith on me, and the life and the fullness and the righteousness and the riches and the eternity you have in me. This is what's going to fill your life when you get beat up for my sake. When you get pressured, scorned, bullied for my sake. Now, that's the right reaction again. I'm no hero in this business. Because my first reaction, as I said earlier, is fear. And maybe I should tone down my conviction so we can just all get along. I don't want to upset other people. And most of all, I don't want to get hurt. And my second reaction, complain. Whining and complaining. My rights are being violated. I'm not being treated fair. Hey, that's not fair. Rejoice and be glad. Now, Jesus is not saying, readily give away all your civil liberties. No, I'm thankful for human rights lawyers who are hard at work pursuing justice. Jesus is big on justice. He's just saying, when it's not happening, don't whine. Don't complain. Don't say, ah, poor me. Say, ah, blessed me. Rejoice and be glad. I want to give you three reasons offered in the text why the persecuted Christian should rejoice and be glad. Number one, it goes back to the worthy cause, because you're getting hammered for a great cause. For righteousness' sake, on Jesus' account, verses 10 and 11. Wow, I am being hurt for Jesus. I'm suffering for Him, for His name and His glory and His kingdom. There's no higher honor than that. Acts 5. I know you know this verse. But you know the response of the disciples, the apostles, when after Jesus rose and ascended, they went out and started preaching Jesus Christ. And they got hauled in by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders. They got arrested. They got beaten with whips. You could see the scars on their backs and on their bodies. They got charged, intimidated, threatened no longer to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they were let go. And then the Bible says the apostles went scared, frightened, upset, angry, and said, "We will never again risk anything for Jesus." You know that's not what it says. Acts 5 verse 41. They left the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. Isn't that a great verse? They left the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the honor of Jesus' name. Suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus Christ. And another verse, 1 Peter 4. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests on you. If you're insulted because you're a disciple of Christ, that means that the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of Christ, has indwelt your life, made you a holy temple. It's because you're a holy temple that you're getting insulted. Wow. That's the perspective. What honor have you given to me, Lord Jesus, that I may suffer for you? That's the first reason to rejoice and be glad. The second, he says, rejoice and be glad that you get to suffer for this worthy cause of Jesus and his righteousness, but also because of the reward. Your reward is great in heaven. No, you can't earn a place in heaven by suffering hard. Jesus purchased your place in heaven by his death on the cross in your place and by rising again to give you new life. It's an inheritance. It's not a wage. But that full inheritance is placed at the end of the road as your prize. Dear believer in Jesus, your prize is waiting for you at the end of the road of persecution, of suffering. And Hebrews says, you know, you ought to handle suffering the way Jesus did. When it says in Hebrews 12, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Isn't that a great verse? The prize of joy at the end of the road after the cross is what helped Jesus to go through the shame, the agony, the pain, the hell of the cross, and then rise to glory on the other side. And Hebrews is saying, that's also now in the way of Jesus, how you can go through suffering knowing that there's a great and glorious prize on the other side of it. Again, 1 Peter has so much to say about handling persecution. But 1 Peter 4 verse 13, rejoice when you get to share Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and glad, be glad when his glory is revealed. Think, wait, my Savior suffered and came to glory. Now by faith I'm united to him, and I'm on the same road when I suffer. That suffering road is leading to glory. Yay. Praise God. Oh, you could go on a long time about this. Hebrews 10, verse 34. The book of Hebrews commends believers. They've been losing their jobs, their farms, their businesses, and their homes because they're committed to Christ. And it says there in Hebrews 10, 34, the Lord is commending the faithful saints when he says, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. You joyfully accepted this unjust treatment because you knew there's a greater property on the other side. And that's where your heart is set, on that greater property that's coming. Well, and then there's one more reason given in the text why we should rejoice when we're persecuted. First, because it's for such a worthy cause. Second, because so great is your reward. But thirdly, again, verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You get to stand with Abel and Moses and David and Isaiah and Elijah and Jeremiah and Daniel, the prophets who were before the apostles. And now the apostles are added. Peter and James and John and Paul. And now after the New Testament times, all the heroes and heroines of the faith. You get to stand on a platform with them to receive that medal that whose glory will not fade away. I get to be honored with the ones who were persecuted ahead of me. And when we're on that stand to receive the reward, Revelation tells us, it's not like we're basking in our own glory. Wow, Harry, you're an amazing person. You know Revelation 7, where John says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude nobody could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Those who have come out of the great tribulation, they've gone through the heavy persecution. They're waving palm branches in their hands, and they're crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You see, that's how we join the respected company of the persecuted prophets and saints of the past. That we're on the platform praising God for his salvation and for giving us endurance through the tribulation with all the faith's hall of famers, those who have gone before us and who will come after us, and we get to stand with them. So Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. I want to look at one more thing just briefly with you. The blessings of persecution. We get to suffer for such a worthy cause, Jesus and his righteousness. And we get to rejoice at such glory and honor that God gives us in suffering. And thirdly, we get to enjoy the rich reward. Great is your reward in heaven, verse 12, but it gets us back to verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. How are they blessed? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, which takes us back to the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's the reward? You get the kingdom. You get the kingdom. What's the kingdom of heaven? It's the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? It's everything he owns. You get to be an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. God's kingdom is his power, his riches, and his glory. It's his whole estate. It's his whole paradise. And you get to have it all when you belong to Jesus by faith. And you're persecuted. Nothing's really taken away from you, as we said earlier. It's really not a matter of sacrifice, but of investment to the kingdom. You get to have it all. It reminds me in the parable of the lost sons. Remember what the father says to the older son when he is complaining. Son, you always have me with you, and all that is mine is yours. That's what it is to have the kingdom. God says, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit says, all that's mine is yours. And it's already given to us as a possession in this life. And the kingdom's already now for the believer. But the full experience of that possession is to come after this life, when we depart this life and go to be with the Lord, but especially when the Lord Jesus returns and takes all his saints with him into the joy and glory of the new creation, heaven on earth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. So, brothers and sisters, the way to get rid of the fear of persecution is to focus on that worthy cause of Christ and his righteousness and see how much we have in him, everything. And then suddenly, the thought of losing what we have here becomes understandable, becomes bearable, even becomes something that we can look forward to. As Corrie ten Boom said, the Christian life is about loosening our grip on earthly possessions so that we may tighten our grip on the eternal possessions we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, how we thank you for the blessings of persecution. It's in me, it's in us to be afraid of it, to run from it, and to want to have nothing to do with it. To live very comfortable lives that Christ costs us nothing, or at least very little. But we pray that instead, by the power of your Spirit, Lord Jesus, you will take us by the hand and lead us deeper and deeper into your glorious riches, so that we might, without fear, face the present and the future. And so that the fear of God may control our lives instead of the fear of man. And so bless us and build us up to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, without fear, resting in you and looking forward to all that you are for us and have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.